Well, grab your Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. And as you're going there, I know that we in America love to celebrate our independence. We love to celebrate our autonomy, that we are king of ourselves, king of our own ship, whatever you want to call it. But when we come to Christ, Christ gloriously reveals to us how much we need him. And I don't know if you got anything out of that worship service. I got out of it. I pray that you got all sorts of stuff out of it. I mean, it's full. I mean, God just blessed me over there. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you for the praise team in leading us. But the one thing that my heart just resonated with this morning is I am utterly dependent on Jesus Christ. Amen? Guys, he is the reason that we breathe. The very breath you are breathing, the Bible says that he sustains your very life. He created you, not only that, but he sustained you, and not only that, but he's offering salvation to every single one of you who will turn from sin and turn to him in faith and love. You need him. I need him. And it's a glorious, glorious dependence. I stand before you proud to say, I am dependent. I need Jesus. Luke chapter 9 is our text for the day. How many of you guys love to find a deal? Huh? Come on. Yeah, you better believe it. You better believe it. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. There's just something about when you earn your own money. Teenagers, y'all gonna figure this out real quick. Young folks, elementary students, y'all gonna figure this out real quick. When you get a job and you have to pay for stuff. All of a sudden, you want to work really hard to stretch that dollar to get as many things for that dollar as you can. And I love finding a deal. And one day, young folks, you will love finding a deal too. Right now, you love spending $100 on a pair of jeans. Ha! My mama would have slapped me if I asked for a $100 pair of jeans. Hopefully yours does too. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a deal is a deal. And most folks love to find one. A few weeks ago, I was in CVS. How many of y'all shop at CVS? If you are a deal shopper, CVS is a place to go, because I was in line. I just came in to get some allergy medicine and some Gatorade, because 'tis the season to have pollen everywhere, right? And so allergies and stuffiness and itchiness are everywhere. So I went to get some allergy medicine, and I was in line, and I was hoping, because there was this woman in there shopping, and she had a cart full of stuff, and I was trying to get my stuff to get in line before she could, but she beat me to it. Y'all been there before? And so she got there, and she began to check out, and she had a ton of stuff, and it all equaled to be about $56. I'm thinking, great, she's done. Pay, get out of here. No, no, no. Here come the coupons, right? And she had coupon upon coupon, and then she wasn't done. All the coupons were done, and then she started pulling out these things called CVS Extra Bucks. You ladies know what I'm talking about? You dudes probably don't know anything about it, okay? I don't know much about it other than I stood there and said, oh my goodness. By the time she was done, she had $56 that she had rung up. By the time she was done, she owed about $15. And then when she paid that $15, the woman checked her out, and then she went and said this, and she handed the woman like $20 more in those extra bucks. So the woman kind of made extra money. She actually got paid to shop at CVS. And so when I got up to the line, the woman said, I'm so sorry that took so long. I said, no, that's no problem at all, because I got to learn something, and I can't wait to get home and tell my wife, Christy, about all that she's done, because Christy loves to shop at CVS. My wife loves a deal. Hopefully your wife loves a deal as well. I don't know if it's because she grew up in a family with 9 kids with 1 income. Maybe that's one of the reasons why she loves a deal, and she's so frugal and does a great job with that for our family. But she does a great job with that. She loves a deal, and I bet you do as well. In fact, just the other day, we were talking about buying something. It's kind of rubbing off on our kids. And I forget what it was we were talking about, but Elijah stood up and said something like this. I don't think we have a coupon for that, Daddy. Something like that. They're catching on. It's rubbing off. But we love a deal. Even if the exchange is something valuable to us. Now think about this for a moment. Would you trade $100,000 for $1 million. Let me say it again. Let me get the math wrapped around in your head here for a moment. Would you trade $100,000, give that to somebody else, and they give you $1 million? How many of y'all would do that? Yeah, absolutely. That would be a deal. That would be a steal. Even though $100,000 is probably more than any of us make here. Some of us maybe make $100,000 or a couple $100,000, but most likely most of us don't. I mean, that would be probably more than a year's salary for most of us in this room. But I bet you one thing, if somebody said, if you'll give me $100,000, I'll give you $1 million, you would do everything in your power. You would sell everything, man. House, car, boat, I mean, a dog. Watch out, kids, I'm about to get y'all too. You would sell everything to get $100,000 so you could go trade it for $1 million. That would be an awesome deal. And our text this morning points us to a similar kind of deal, a similar situation. Jesus here in our text this morning is calling us to make an exchange. And he's not dealing with just chump change, you know what I'm saying? He's dealing with something that's very precious. He's dealing in very precious commodities, namely your life and my life. But I declare to you this morning, on the authority of Scripture, that the exchange that Jesus is calling for will be costly up front, but in the end, what you get is a far greater value. In fact, there's no better deal. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 27 will be our text this morning. Luke chapter 9, 23 through 27. If you don't mind, stand with me for the reading of God's word. Luke 29, 23 through 27. The word of God says this, "And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your text and begin to expound and to speak on the truth of your Bible, God, we pray that your Word would not return void. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, Father, the true value of things, that we would understand that Christ, what Christ is offering here, is of far greater worth than anything on this planet that we could compare it to. Father, we love you. We pray you would open eyes, open ears, change hearts, change minds. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Here is today's takeaway that I want you to gather, to get from this text. And here it is. Consider the cost of carrying the cross of Jesus as nothing compared to its compensation. Let me say that again. Consider the cost of carrying the cross of Jesus as nothing compared to its compensation. First, as we get into this text this morning, we're going to look at the cost of carrying the cross, and then we're going to move to look at the compensation that we get in return. So if you and I are going to consider the cost of carrying the cross of Jesus as nothing compared to its compensation, we have to first understand that the cross of Jesus is costly. It's costly. That's the first point from this morning's text that I want you to see. The cross of Jesus is costly. I don't want to hide that from you. I want to be straight up front with you. Jesus is straight up front with you. Look at verse 23 here in Luke 9. in Luke 9:23, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Here, church, you have the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. To deny your own flesh as you bear the cross of Jesus every day as you follow him. He asks us to take up our cross. It's very popular in modern times to wear a cross, to use it as decoration or to use it as an accessory. You know, if you don't believe me, just go turn on MTV this afternoon and you're going to see every sort of heathen wearing crosses and doing all sorts of things, cross tats, cross necklaces, cross everything, as they either rap or rock on the platform, on the stage there. But think about this. Let's don't forget what the cross was. Don't let the cross in your mind become sanitized, that you forget what it was. It was a form of execution. It was an excruciating and a horrific form of execution at that. It was especially painful and shameful. They did everything in their power to make it such a spectacle that no one would ever want to cross the line and do something that would earn crucifixion. Now, the Romans didn't invent the cross or the crucifix, but they perfected its use, and they executed people who were condemned, and it was on the cross that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was put to death. We sing about the old rugged cross, and it probably was rugged. It was certainly bloody. It was certainly a place of pain and torture. And here, Jesus is calling you and me to take up our cross. What in the world did Jesus mean? What does he mean here? Here's what he means. He means that you and I are to put to death our own ambitions. You and I are to put to death our own selfish desires. You and I are to put to death our own agendas and follow him. His agenda becomes our agenda, right? His desires become our desires. His ambitions become our ambitions. You and I are to turn from sin and self and turn to Jesus in faith and love as our Savior and Lord. In essence, guys, we spiritually crucify ourselves that we might live for Jesus. You know, a lot of people call Christianity the upside down kingdom because it seems so opposite. It seems so paradoxical from what the regular world, how it's set up and how it functions. Jesus says here, come and die that you might live. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians 2:20, he gladly boasted in the fact that he had taken up the cross of Christ. Here's what he said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, as I stand before you today, I'm a preacher, a gospel minister, and not a car salesman. You know what a car salesman does? If you're a car salesman, I'm sure you don't do this, okay? It's just the stereotype. But a car salesman is trying to sell a car. And what's he going to do? He's going to play up the positives and play down the negatives. Oftentimes in Christianity, we can do the same thing, right? We can get someone focused on all the positives and don't mention that part about the toughness of being a Christian in today's world. Leave that part out. We sort of soft sell people. But I want to be very upfront with you because Jesus is. The cost of following Jesus is costly. I want to share with you a few passages of scripture where Jesus demonstrates where he explains what that cost might look like. Take, for instance, Luke 9:57-62. Luke 9:57-62, here's what Jesus says. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Maybe you've said that before. Maybe you've heard people say that. And then they find out where they're going to go. Whoa, wait, whoa, Jesus. I said I would follow you wherever you go, but I mean, I didn't really mean there. Look what Jesus says. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Church, listen to me. Taking up your cross and following Jesus very well might cost you some worldly comforts, such as a home, soft bed, fluffy pillow. Taking up your cross and following Jesus, it may cost you the opportunity to be near your loved ones, your family, because God might call you away to a faraway land. Taking up your cross and following Jesus, it very well might cost you the respect from the world. People will think that you're nuts. What are you doing? I mean, you've got everything. Just live life, enjoy life. What are you doing all this sacrifice and doing all this crazy stuff? Old buddies, they might not want to hang with you anymore. You might not get invited to the same parties. You might be labeled as unsophisticated or uneducated, even if you've got advanced degrees on your wall. People will think that you're an imbecile, a fool, because you follow Jesus, because you take up that cross with gladness. People will call you a hater. People will call you a prude. People will call you a bigot and all other sorts of words of derision, and it won't be just those who are out in the world. Jesus says that it very well might be your own family. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 38. Matthew 10, 34 through 38. Jesus continues to recount the cost of following him. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Boy, that's... Jesus said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Taking up the cross of Jesus and following Jesus very well might cost you family relationships. Guys, it might make it awkward. Maybe you have family members right now that it's just awkward with. One of my brothers back at West Main Baptist in Alexandria, Tennessee, he was a strong follower of Christ, but his brother married a Jehovah's Witness. And every holiday, it was so awkward. She was always trying to jab at him, and he was trying to jab at her, and maybe he was not handling it just right, but nevertheless, it made it for awkward, awkward times around the holidays. And maybe you experience that same thing, right? Maybe your family, they're cultural in their celebration of Christmas, or they're cultural in their celebration of Easter, or any other holiday maybe. And when you try to bring in scriptural foundations to the holidays, they're like, what are you doing? Don't take this so serious. I mean, what's up? Come on. It can make things between family members awkward. But you know, even more than that, it can make family relationships deadly. Friends, we're not pitter-pattering here. Right now, somewhere in the world, there is a fatwa on the head of one of our brothers or sisters who've just converted from Islam to Christianity. And you know who's cheering that on? You know who's hoping to see that happen? their mama, their daddy. Because in Islam, to convert from Islam to anything is to be executed. And their family will be the first to throw the stone. Guys, listen to me. This is real. This is real. Jesus says that it's costly. It's very costly. The cost can be very high. And Jesus wants us to understand. He wants to make sure that we understand the cost. And so that leads us to Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. Here's a passage of scripture where Jesus specifically talks about counting the cost of following Jesus. Luke 14, 25 through 33 reads this way. Now great crowds accompanied him, that's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, and notice what he says here, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter the other king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while there is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's radical. Now, Jesus is not here literally calling us to hate our own family. He just told us a moment ago, he defined for us, he who does not love, we should not love our mother and father more than we love Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's actually calling us to love him more than these things, right? He's calling us to choose him over family, to choose him over our own life. But to do so can be very costly on the earth. One of the heroes of the Christian faith from the last century, the 20th century, was a German Lutheran pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of y'all have heard of him? Yeah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in Germany in the days of the Nazi regime. And in 1945, he was put to death by the Nazis as a conspirator against Hitler. Now, Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and it's become a classic over the years, but I want you to hear this as he captures the cost of following Jesus, but he also laces in the reward that we're going to talk about here in a moment. Here's what he says. He says, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap to us. Price to pay, above all, it's grace, because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life. but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Friends, God the Father spared no cost in working to redeem you and me. And in return, to follow him, it's costly as well. It's not cheap. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. But Jesus lays out for us here in this passage. He doesn't just stop with that, right? He's not trying to scare you away. He just wants you to come in eyes wide open to understand what he's calling you to. Jesus next begins to lay out all the benefits of taking up our cross and following him. So if you and I are going to consider the cost of carrying the cross as nothing compared to its compensation, then you and I have to understand the benefits of the cross. So let's turn there and think for a moment. The cross of Jesus is costly, but here's the second thing. Through the cross, you are compensated with many precious things. And we're going to look here at the precious things that Jesus says that you and I are compensated with. And the first one is that through the cross, you are compensated with eternal life. Eternal life. In verse 23, Jesus calls us to come and die. But don't stop there. Go to verse 24. He tells us that here's what we get in return. Notice what he says. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what, church? Everybody say, save it. If you want to save your life, lose your life for Jesus. That seems so antithetical. That seems so opposite of reality. But Jesus tells us that by taking up our cross and dying in Jesus' name, that you and I will find life. Guys, that's the very goal that Jesus came to accomplish. It's so easy for us to get caught up in all of the healing and all of the teaching and all of the wisdom that he brought. But all that was just support for his ministry, which was what? Summed up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what, church? Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Yes, the upfront cost is great, but the reward is greater. It's priceless. Peter began to wonder in Matthew 19 about the cost of following Jesus. And he's talking about how all these other folks got to give up stuff. Jesus is saying, give this up and give that up. And Peter looks at Jesus and says this in Matthew 19, 27. See, we left everything and followed you. Peter talking to Jesus. What then will we have? And that's a question I want you to consider today. As God is calling you to give up everything in his name, renounce everything, what will you have? And I want you to see here his answer. Look at verse 28, Matthew 19, 28. Truly I say to you, in the new world, that's the age to come, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I told you a moment ago, $100,000. Would you trade that for $1,000,000? That's only tenfold. That's only tenfold. Jesus says here that you will receive 100-fold and much more. You'll inherit eternal life. Peter, what do we get? Everything. You get everything. But not only do you receive eternal life, you're also compensated with your soul. That's the next thing I want you to see. Your soul. Luke 9:25. Luke 9:25 says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What a question. I mean, that's a deep question. That's a question that every single person on the planet should ponder. Have you thought about that? He says it a little different in Matthew 16:26. Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul?" A moment ago he said loses himself or forfeits himself. Here he says forfeits his soul. Or what would a man give in return for his soul? You see, to lose your soul is to lose yourself. Your innermost being is your soul, the thing that makes you, you. This body, it's you, but it's not all of you. There's an immaterial part of you that makes you, you, that makes Ben, Ben. And that soul, my soul, will survive physical death, the Bible says, and either go one day to Hades or heaven. And then one day pour out either Hades into hell and heaven into the new heavens. Listen to me, the soul is precious. It's precious. But so many folks, I mean, they just don't realize how precious their soul is. Kind of like Tommy Johnson in Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Any fans of Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Yes, sir. I love that line. I mean, it's hilarious in the movie. Tommy Johnson sells his soul to the devil. And he gets in the car with Everett and the other gang. And Everett asks him, "What'd the devil give you for your soul, Tommy?" And Tommy responds, "Well, he taught me to play this here guitar real good." And Delmar jumps in, "Oh, son, for that you sold your everlasting soul." And Tommy's response, "Man, it's classic. Well, I wasn't using it." He had no idea how precious his soul was. He didn't even realize he was using it. Playing the guitar for that season of life for Tommy Johnson in that movie was more valuable to him than his soul. And there are many today, maybe even in this room, that you count other things as more precious, as more valuable than your soul. You'd rather enjoy the fleeting pleasures of life for a season. You'd rather bask in your personal autonomy. No one's going to tell you what to do. No one will be your Lord but you. You'd rather have the praise of men and let people in the world think that you're smart and applaud you. You prize that more than your soul. But like that old bluegrass song that captures the words of Jesus here in Luke 9 and Matthew 16, what would you give? What would you give? What would you give in exchange for your soul? I pray that your answer would be nothing. Nothing. Your soul is of far greater value than anything else in the world. But not only that, not only do you receive eternal life, not only do you receive your soul, but third, here it says here in this passage that you'll be compensated with Jesus's favor. Look at verse 26 of Luke 9. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now, yes, straightforward here, he's talking about judgment, isn't he? He's talking about those who would run and be ashamed of him. But let me promise you this, if you will be proud of Jesus, if you'll gladly rejoice and proudly proclaim the name of Jesus, Jesus will be proud of you, right? You'll receive his favor. Jesus tells us time and time again that if we will acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before his heavenly Father. That's in Matthew 10:32. Matthew 10:32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Guys, so many people are worried about what the world thinks of us. Are you worried about what the world thinks of you? We covet the world's favor, but we should desire Jesus' favor far more than anything in the world, that in the end we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But not only do you receive eternal life, not only are you compensated with your soul, not only are you compensated with Jesus' favor, but finally, you're compensated with God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Look at verse 9:27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now there's all sorts of debate. What was Jesus talking about there? Most folks will just go a few verses, just one verse after that, to the transfiguration and say this is what he was talking about. Peter, James, and John got to go on to the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus transformed, transfigured into the fullness of his glory. That might be what he's talking about. I would probably point more toward Pentecost, when the glory of God was fully revealed, when the Holy Spirit began to fall. But whatever it is that he's talking about here, he's telling us that the kingdom of God is worthy of giving our life for. The kingdom of God is of highest value. If you don't get anything else on the planet, get the kingdom of God. And he illustrates this in Matthew 13:44-46. This is a passage that you probably know well. He says, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He traded $100,000 for $1,000,000. And he's offering that same sort of deal, not money. He's saying, trade your life, trade your ambitions, trade your desires for Jesus, and you will reap a reward like you've never, ever seen. Some of you this morning, you're holding on to your earthly treasures. And here's what you're like. You're like that child at the beach building a sandcastle. And it might be an awesome sandcastle, but God is coming along and offering you the kingdom. And some of you this morning are saying, thank you, but no thanks. I'll take the sandcastle. Guys, Jesus Christ is offering you the fullness of all that he has, of all that he is, his kingdom. And I pray that today you would receive Jesus Christ. David Livingston was one of the greatest missionaries of the 19th century. He was not only a medical doctor, but he was also a dedicated Christian, an adventurer through the London Missionary Society. He began his missions work and explored the continent of Africa in 1851. That's when he began that. On December 4th, 1857, he had the opportunity to address a group of Cambridge students about, quote-unquote, leaving the benefits of England. And listen to what he said. He said, for my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in a healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, where the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these things, listen to what he says, all these things are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. And then he says this famous line, I never made a sacrifice. How could he say that? He sacrificed everything. He died in Africa from disease, taking the gospel and surveying the land and all the things that he did in Africa. How could he say he never made a sacrifice? Because there's no better deal than following Jesus. He, like the Apostle Paul, learned that whatever he once counted as gain, he now counts as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, his Savior. And by whatever means possible, that he would retain the resurrection from the dead. And so I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ is offering you everything. What are you clinging to that's keeping you from Jesus? I want you to do one thing. I want you to look at that thing. And then I want you to look at all the benefits that have been preached this morning in Jesus Christ and tell me which one is greater. I pray this morning that you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ.